chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. If you have not been with us in our Sunday school class here, we are in a series of lessons on learning to be a disciple, learning to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and we're using the life of Peter as an example, how the Lord called Peter to serve him, but there was a growth process, there was a learning process in the life of Peter that the Lord had to teach him some things to enable him and help him to become the servant of the Lord or the disciple of the Lord that the Lord wanted. And so it's been valuable for me. I've enjoyed it myself in the study of it, just taking a look at the life of Peter and events and his interaction with the Lord Jesus and just lessons that Peter has had to learn. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 16, another thought, another lesson in the life of Peter. It was a lesson in priorities. And this is one that we all need reminders in. What's our priority? What is our focus? What is it that that controls our life? And priorities are an integral part of our daily existence. And the Lord Jesus, of course, set the example for us. Jesus placed the will of God, the will of His Father, first and foremost in His life. Jesus perfectly did that. And He is the perfect example of that. And in this lesson, what we're going to see in this interaction between Jesus and Peter, we're going to see a forceful rebuke of Peter's seemingly well-meaning rebuke of the Lord. And you're going to see this in a moment, how Peter rebuked Jesus, but then Jesus turned around and rebuked Peter for his rebuke. And what Jesus says to him is important, and it gives us a clear view of and teaches us a lesson in priorities. And Peter, in his well-meaning attempts to protect the Lord, actually was doing something that would have gotten Jesus Christ off track of what his mission was. And that was not going to be a good thing. And so we're going to see that. And what we're going to look at, let's go ahead and read it, and then I'll give you some goals for this lesson. We'll not get through all of it, of course, today. But I'll give you some goals and then give you a brief outline of where we're going to go. So let's start in verse 21, Matthew chapter 16, and start in verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And I want you just to get the picture in your mind. So Jesus is telling his disciples what's going to happen. And the Bible says that Peter took him. And I just imagine in my mind that Peter comes to the Lord and he grabs him by the shoulders. And he says, Lord, be it far from thee. This is not going to happen. I just imagine that's probably how it went. He took him. And I don't know if he took him by the arm. Jesus, let me come here, Jesus. I got to tell you something. I got to teach you something here. That may not have been his heart attitude, like, I'm going to teach Jesus something. He might have had different motives, like he wanted to protect the Lord or something like that. Nonetheless, it wasn't okay. Because let's read on a little further here. In verse 23, But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So here's the the passage that we're going to be in, you get an idea of the situation. Just some goals in this lesson on priorities. First of all, what I want for us to glean from this is, as we work our way through it, is to understand that God does have a fundamental purpose for every person's life, and that is to bring glory to Him. That may manifest itself in different ways, but the ultimate purpose is to bring glory to the Lord. Secondly, to realize that denying self or dying to self is a requirement for following God's purpose for our life. But then, lastly, for us to learn that we need to choose to place God's will as the first priority of our life, not temporal things. And so that's the direction that we're going in all of this. And we're going to see devotion to duty. Jesus Christ had devotion to His duty, the will of His Father. We're going to see distraction from duty. Peter rebuked the Lord, tried to say this isn't going to happen, but Jesus was on a mission to fulfill His Father's purpose. And then we're going to look lastly at denial for duty, which is talking about dying to self. Deny yourself. Die to self in order for us to be able to glorify the Lord. And so I want us to have that in place and in our minds as we begin. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the lesson today, okay? Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for examples in Scripture like Peter, who was a man just like we are and who had good intentions at times, but they were misplaced and had to learn these lessons. And ultimately, we do too, in order to fulfill God's purpose for our life. And I'm thankful that we can learn from Scripture, and I pray that You'd help us to mature, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Bless the lesson and Your Word as it goes forth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you've heard a statement like this. There's this little creed. It's a management creed among the secular world, and it's often put up even in corporations and, you know, in boardrooms and things like that, just sayings that are motivational type sayings. But there's this management creed that says, to get things done, you need to organize, deputize, and supervise. And the idea behind that is to be efficient in our ability to get things done. And that sentiment is probably true, but there probably should be another word that's added to that, and that is the word prioritize. You need to prioritize, organize, deputize, and then supervise to get things done. But what I mean by that is it's important for us to get things done, yes, but it's even more important for us to get the right things done. We can be busy about a lot of things. We can be getting things done. But are they the right things? Does that make sense? So it's even more important for us to get the right things done. And there's a funny example to me, but maybe some of you could relate to this. You know, maybe you've got a person calls on the phone and say, hey, can I come by and visit you? And I'll be there in like 30 minutes. And you look around at your house and you're like, oh, my house is not ready for people. I better get things done and cleaned up. And so instead of working on the pile of dishes that are on the counter when people walk in, I go to my closet and I start organizing my closet, or I start getting into my junk drawer and start organizing my junk drawer. Listen, there's some priorities here, right? And the junk drawer or the closet is not the priority. Like, fixing the dishes on the counter would be the priority. Like, it's important to get things done, but we need to be getting the right things done. Does that make sense? And the point is, there's a lot of good things that we can be doing, but it's vital that we seek to do the best things. And in this passage here, Jesus tells His disciples in verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Peter hears that. And Peter says, that's not going to happen. Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Well, what's even more astounding about Peter making a statement like that to the Lord is that this comes moments after Peter makes a pretty strong declaration. And if you back up just a little bit to verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Right after Peter makes this statement that you are the Christ, you are the Son of God, knowing what the Scriptures would teach regarding the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus saying, "This is what's going to happen." Peter turns around and says, "No, Lord, be it far from thee. It's not going to happen to you." What an astounding moment in Peter's life. And in that moment, Jesus turns around and gives Peter a very sharp rebuke. And that rebuke surely must have stung Peter. Notice what Jesus says to him, and we'll work our way through this, unpack all of these in just a little bit. But he turned and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And here's where we get to the issue of priorities. Surely, Peter was a man who knew what was really important. But also, Peter was a man who still had some things to learn, apparently. And you know, we are no different. The education of a disciple, a follower of Christ, is never quite finished. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter how long you've lived on this earth. It doesn't matter how long you've been in ministry. The education of a disciple is never quite finished. And in this passage, we learn that to live by the best priorities requires denying ourselves as we seek to do the will of God in our life. Guess what, friend? You will never, ever come to the place where you have fully denied yourself. Self will always creep back up somewhere, and you've got to crucify it again. Jesus' focus and his priority was to do the will of his Father. He said so in John 4:34. Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." That was the focus of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, I want you to notice with me devotion to duty. In verse 21, the Bible says that from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Jesus began to show his disciples, this is what is going to happen. I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer many things, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to rise from the dead, and so on. Jesus was devoted to what his purpose was, his duty. And in all aspects of life, the Lord Jesus certainly is the prime example for every believer. The central theme of all that he did on earth was simply, he came to fulfill the will of his Father. At the age of 12, when we read of Jesus, Jesus told Mary and Joseph in Luke 2:49, and he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" He kept that priority throughout his entire lifetime here, if you will. And some 20 years later, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said in John 17 and verse 4 to his Father, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." What we note, first of all, from verse 21 is that Jesus had to go. Verse 21 tells us, from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem. In this verse, Jesus taught his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem, that he was going to suffer many things, he would be rejected, he would be killed. Jesus knew every detail of the excruciating ordeal that was ahead of him. You notice how he said he would suffer many things, that he would die, that he would be raised again. And yet Luke 9:51 adds a detail to it. Luke 9:51, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. What's it talking about? It's talking about the motivation, the devotion to the will of God. It was literally his purpose, his sacred duty, if you will, and he walked toward it with steadfast determination. And let me make an application here. Christians, we, brethren, church members, visitors, if you're a Christian, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, we must understand that there are times in the Christian life when Christ will call us to go to places or to go through things or do things that may cause us to suffer or pay a price for our faith. Our human reaction to those things would be to look for the easy way out. That's my first natural inclination in the middle of a trial or something difficult or something I don't like, is to look for a way out, an easy way out. I think we see that in examples in the Scripture. I think of Jonah. God called Jonah to go to preach to those in Nineveh. And Jonah was like, uh-uh, I'm out. And he went running from the presence of the Lord. How far did he get? Listen, we must instead be willing to do the will of God, no matter what the Lord is asking us to do, because His way and His will is always right. Jesus steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. The Christian life, at times, is going to have hardships, it's going to have sufferings. Jesus promised that was going to be the case with His disciples. He said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He said, it's going to happen. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but you can still have peace in the middle of it because I've overcome the world. You look at examples in the Bible, patriarchs, prophets, apostles. They all went through times of intense hardship. If you don't believe it, just read Hebrews chapter 11. What does it talk about? Those who were in faith's hall of fame. Some, they suffered persecution. Some were sawn asunder. Some, all these things. Read it for yourself. They went through times of intense hardship, severe and even deadly persecution. That carried on throughout the centuries, even all the way up even into the early church age and throughout the dark ages. We don't suffer like that. In many countries, even today, there's severe persecution for faith in Jesus Christ. Remember the prayer letter I gave you just a couple weeks ago about those servants of the Lord in Bangladesh? Stabbed and beaten for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Ours may not be to that extent. Maybe there are trials and hardships that the Lord would have us to go through. Most of the time, because we love our comforts and because we like our ease, we're looking for a way out rather than setting our face steadfastly to do what the Lord would have us to do, or walk through what the Lord would have us to walk through. But see, this goes back to a matter of priorities. If my priority is comfort, if my priority is ease in this life, that's what I'm going to pursue after. The natural response to difficulty or danger is often to flee from it. There's a story that's told of a situation during the Crimean War. There were some British cavalrymen who were ordered to charge these Russian forces. This command and this charge would almost guarantee death for these soldiers. But these dedicated and obedient soldiers, they followed that command, not because they wanted to, but because it was their duty to do it. Alfred Lloyd Tennyson depicted their attitude in the poem that he wrote, and the poem is called The Charge of the Light Brigade. Maybe some of you have heard of it. But he says there, theirs not to make reply, theirs not to reason why, theirs but to do and to die. Into the valley of death rode the 600. It's just an illustration of devotion to their cause and devotion to their duty. But today, listen, what is the Lord looking for? The Lord is looking for faithful servants. The Lord is looking for faithful soldiers of the cross who will go where He wants them to go. And when we follow the Lord's command, devoted to the will of God, what do? We ultimately please our Savior. That's what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Writing to Timothy, he said, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." Enduring hardness may be what the Lord calls us to do. Our text tells us that Jesus had to go, that he would suffer many things. We are called to be soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this type of soldier is ultimately going to receive the best praise when it comes from the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The Lord's plan for our life may not be that kind of suffering. It may be a different kind that we would walk through. But let me say this to you, it may lead into danger. It might lead into persecution. And like the Lord Jesus and even the disciples, even death. But Christ knew that obeying the Father would require His death on the cross, yet He still went. Following the Lord, we're going to talk about later on, requires another kind of death. It's death to self. And we're going to talk about that later on as we get farther down. But not only did Jesus had to go, but verse 21 tells us that He had to die. Jesus said He would suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again. Throughout time, God has required death in order for there to be life. You'll understand what I mean by that. Something like, well, that's just morbid. You'll understand what I mean. In Genesis chapter 3, when God, when Adam and Eve sinned, what had to happen? An innocent had to die. God slew an innocent animal to provide a covering for Adam and Eve. Blood has been the only way of salvation. Hebrews 9:22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." The Lord Jesus had to shed His blood in order for us to be saved. Jesus' mission on earth was to die. His mission on earth was to shed His pure and innocent blood for the sin of mankind. Had He refused the will of God, we could not be forgiven of our sins and we would die without hope. The hope you have of eternal life, friend, is only because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth," or proved, "His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Amen. I'm so glad that I don't have to face the wrath of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. "For if when we were enemies, We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Listen, I was an enemy of God, but I've been reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Jesus had to die. John 12:23, and Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Jesus had to die in order to bring forth fruit. Christ knew that there would be no salvation without a sacrifice. There's a song that we sing, or sometimes maybe we sing it, and I'm not sure if we sing it often, but you've heard of it probably, 10,000 angels. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free. You understand what I'm talking about? The words of that song are actually scripturally correct. Christ could have called 10,000 angels to set Him free, but instead He went willingly to His death. Matthew 26:53 says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" Christ lived and died fulfilling Scripture. And that was one reason He had to go to the cross. And Jesus can be seen on every page of the Old Testament. But one of the most vivid passages depicting the Lord Jesus Christ is found in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, let's go there. I want you to turn over there with me, okay? Years before the cross, the prophet Isaiah wrote of this Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. In Isaiah 53 and verse 4, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. And He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand." Jesus, of course, is the one depicted in this passage. And Jesus fulfilled all of this prophecy when He was crucified. And the application and the point is this: the Lord was committed to fulfilling His duty to die on the cross. But Satan was determined to use any opportunity he could to deter the Lord from doing that. You following this here? So let's go back to our text in Matthew chapter 16, and I want you to note, secondly, the distraction from duty. So we see the devotion to duty that the Lord had. But as we read along, notice verse 22. "Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But He turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Here's the distraction from duty. Do you know that Satan will use anything that he can to dissuade us or distract us from what we ought to do? If he can't get us to turn our back on God completely, and he can't if we're saved people, the Spirit of God dwells within. He cannot destroy us. But if he can't get us to turn our back on God completely, he'll settle for getting us off track, of course. Even if it's only for a little while. Sometimes the distractions are obvious in the Christian life. But other times, they're more subtle. The obvious ones might be easier to combat. But other times, when they're subtle, they can be harder to notice and certainly harder to combat. And those distractions, they can come from different sources. They can come from people who are close to us. They can come from people who genuinely love us. They can come from situations. They can come from circumstances. They can come from all directions. I don't know if you've heard of the devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest. It's a pretty classic devotional book that's been out there a long time. Oswald Chambers writes it. But he said once, the great enemy of the life of faith in God is not sin, but the good, which is never good enough. The good is always the enemy of the best. His thought process in that was similar to what I said earlier. It's good to get things done, but we need to be getting the right kind of things done. And his thought process is there's good that we can do in the Christian life, but we can just settle in on what we think is good, but it's the enemy of the best, which is the will of God. The devil may not try to ensnare with gross sin, but if he can just distract us from the Lord's will for our life, he certainly can succeed. You know what the devil wants most? To rob God of glory. God gets glory from our life when we serve him. And as Jesus prepared to fulfill the Father's will by going to the cross, the devil jumps in to try to distract. And it was even with one of his closest friends. The Scripture makes clear the importance of staying on course in our Christian life. Go to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 in verse 20. We'll start there. Proverbs 4 in verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the paths of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. He's talking about right things. And he says, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Right inclinations here. The Word of God. The truth of God. Be inclined to that. He talks about right speaking. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. Right looking, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee, looking on the will of God, the purpose of God in your life. Right thinking, ponder the path of thy feet, let thy ways be established, and then right doing. He says, turn not to the right hand or to the left. The Word of God makes it clear the importance of staying on course and how easy it is for us to become distracted. And you go back to our text in Matthew chapter 16. Here we find Peter giving the Lord a rebuke. So Jesus is set. His face is set to go to Jerusalem. He's devoted to fulfilling the will of God. And the Bible says in verse 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. When the Lord told his disciples of what was going to happen, Peter couldn't stay silent. And he says, be it far from thee, Lord. That's not possible. No, that'll never happen. He instead insisted, this shall not be unto thee. We kind of look at that and we think, man, that's what gall, right? How dare Peter rebuke the Lord? I would never do that. And I would like to say, if the Lord was standing here and he said something, that I wouldn't rebuke him. I would like to think that. Peter, I think, meant well. He truly loved the Lord. Maybe Peter felt distressed to hear that Jesus say he was going to be crucified, that he was going to die. But isn't it ironic that Peter does that? Because he had just confessed that Jesus was the Christ. He had just said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But when Jesus told his disciples directly of what was coming, Peter became indignant at that prospect of losing something. I think that might be what was behind some of that, the fact that he was going to lose his best friend, his dearest friend. He refused to let it happen. No matter what, come what may, that's not going to happen. And it seems that Peter unknowingly attempted to distract the Lord from what the will of God was. The Bible says that he rebuked the Lord. That word is a strong word. It means to tax with a fault. It means to chide. It means to reprove. It means to censure severely, to admonish and charge sharply. Like, this wasn't just a casual reply. And when addressing the Lord himself, that would just seem disrespectful, to rebuke the Lord like that. But you know what? As we're going to see again later on in the life of Peter, Peter often spoke without thinking, and I'm guilty of that at times too. But let me just make an application here. Often in our human wisdom, we think that we know better than the Lord does. And we may not say it out loud, but our actions and our attitudes betray us. We know what Christ has said, but somehow we justify going in another direction. Or we lean on our own understanding. You understand what I'm saying? Situation may be that it's the will of God for this person to be in this place. It's the will of God for this thing to happen. And we sit back and we look at it like, well, I don't like that. Well, I don't think it should go that way. Here's what I would do, as if my way is better. And we question and we doubt and we do things like, because we lean on our own understanding, we look it through our own eyes and our own desires, and we think we know better than the will of the Lord. Well, there's some pride and some arrogance there. But we will justify it, and we will justify ourselves. You know the mantra of the world. Follow your heart, listen to your heart, you know. That's pretty popular. And it's something maybe that we would want to do, but honestly, that's a bad piece of advice. There's a lot of things that I could do if I wanted to follow my heart, but it wouldn't turn out well. As Christians, we're to follow God because our heart and our feelings deceive us. Jeremiah 17:9, you know it, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Proverbs 3:5-7, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Verse 7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And throughout the Bible, many have argued with the Lord. We've all done it ourselves at times. And we've essentially said the same thing that Peter said, this is not the way it's going to be. But in every case, when people argue with the Lord, they find out sooner or later that things are not going to go the way they want. Cain was maybe the first one. Cain brought an offering to the Lord representing his own works. But the Lord wouldn't accept that in Genesis chapter 3. And God gave him a chance to rectify it. Ultimately, it didn't turn out so well. Saul is another one. Saul attempted to kill David, who was God's chosen successor. Saul was jealous of David. Saul was jealous of the accolades or the attention that David got. And Saul began to find bitterness and resentment in his own heart. But in the end, Saul was the one who was killed in battle, and David became king. Even in David's own life, there were situations like that. His son Absalom tried to take the kingdom from David, but he failed. You can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 15. There's some on the other side. Jeremiah, he was a prophet of God. Jeremiah was discouraged and defeated. He said, I'm not going to preach anymore. I'm done. I'm done with this. But the Lord wasn't finished with him yet. And it was a fire in his bones, and he could not keep silent. Jonah tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. Where did that get him? In the belly of a fish. And now the Lord would teach Peter the same thing. Peter said, be it far from thee, Lord. This is not going to happen. But then verse 23 says that after Peter rebukes the Lord, that Jesus turns around and gives Peter a rebuke. In verse 23, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You can just imagine this scene here. All the disciples are there. The rest of them are looking on. This happens in front of everyone. And as the disciples look on, Jesus turns around and he sharply rebukes Peter. And Jesus told one of his closest friends, one of the inner circle, one of his disciples, get thee behind me, Satan. Yikes. Ouch. Can you imagine what that must have been like? You can imagine how that must have stung Peter. I wonder what Peter thought. Did Peter feel misunderstood? I love the Lord. I don't want the Lord to die. That was my motive. Did he feel hurt that the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan? Was he only speaking out of love and concern for Christ, or was he? Was the Lord too hard on him? Was the Lord being too harsh in saying something like that to Peter? Think about this. If Jesus had listened to Peter, he wouldn't have gone to Jerusalem and died on the cross for sin, mankind's sin. Satan would have had a great triumph. So in a real sense, whatever Peter's intentions were, Peter truly had spoken with the voice of Satan, the will of Satan. Therefore, I would say that he deserved the strongest rebuke that the Lord could give him. Why did Jesus call him Satan, though? Somebody might ask that question. Well, you remember, Jesus had directly encountered Satan prior to this. In Matthew chapter 4, Luke 4 records it as well. But in Matthew chapter 4, you have the situation where Christ was led into the wilderness to be tempted. And on that occasion, Satan tried to distract Jesus from what he came to do. You remember it. There were three temptations that Satan had for Jesus. And those temptations that Satan had for the Lord may not have seemed so diabolical on the surface, but they were, truly. Because Satan will never direct one into a way that is pleasing to God. Always away from the will of God. Had Jesus listened to Satan on that occasion, even when Satan was quoting Scripture, he would have been going against the will of God. And you and I would ultimately have no hope, is the point. And so what I'm saying is, Jesus understood this was the voice of Satan. He was being used of Satan. And immediately he rebuked him, who was his enemy. But Jesus' rebuke went even further. It went even further in piercing Peter's heart. Notice how Jesus says, not just get behind me, Satan, but he says, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. That was directed at Peter. He says, you're an offense unto me. You don't savor the things that be of God, but those that be of men. That word savorest is a key word here. The word means to set affections on. It means to have an appetite for. And what he's saying is, you aren't setting your affections on the things that be of God. You don't have an appetite for the things that be of God. Your appetite is for the flesh. Your appetite is for the things of men. In essence, Jesus was telling Peter that he did not like, he did not delight in the things of God. I think that can be turned and directed right at me. It can be turned and directed right at you at times. How often did Peter remember those words in the coming years? Peter knew himself in the sense that he knew how many times he had disappointed the Lord. I can only imagine how that must have impacted Peter. Where's your focus? Where's your priority? And in our life, the devil will attempt to dissuade us from following Christ, even in small areas. That's why the Bible tells us to resist the devil. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Ephesians 4:27 says, don't give place to the devil. No one enjoys being rebuked, because we're naturally full of pride. No one enjoys feeling the rebuke. And we hate to admit when we're wrong. And we can be so self-righteous, and we can justify ourselves in so many things, and we can point at others and all the wrong that they have done, but never look inwardly at our own heart attitudes that can be wrong. We're full of pride, and we don't want to admit when we're wrong. And yet the Word of God teaches us how we ought to respond instead, and how not to respond when we're rebuked. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 8 says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The Lord wasn't too hard on Peter. His rebuke was exactly what Peter needed to hear to get his priorities in the right place. There's a story told of a teenager who was a baseball player. And this teenager was in the minor leagues at the time, and he became discouraged with his progress, and he wanted to quit baseball completely. He's just done with it. He was talking to his father, and he expected some sympathy from his father. But instead, what he got was a jarring rebuke from his father. And he said, okay, if that's all the guts you've got, you might as well come home with me right now, and you might as well work in the mines. That teenager was none other than Mickey Mantle. Mickey Mantle decided to stick it out after that rebuke, and he ended up playing 18 seasons with the New York Yankees, won 7 world championships with the New York Yankees. At the time when Mickey Mantle retired, he was 3rd on the all-time home run list. He had a pretty successful career, I would say. But at one point, he wanted to quit. And he wanted some sympathy, but he got a rebuke instead. And the point is this, instead of naturally bristling in pride when we are rebuked, we got to learn to accept and to grow from it, just like Peter did. Peter grew from this. And we're out of time today. In the verses that immediately follow this here, the Lord goes on to teach a lesson, and this is what we'll focus on next week. The Lord reiterates the necessity of complete and self-denial and dying to self in order to follow Him. Look at verse 24. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, here's the lesson, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There's a question of priorities right there. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. We're going to talk about the denial for duty. In other words, dying to self in order to serve the Lord. It's easy to take the path of least resistance. Really easy for that. But often the believer is called upon to deny that in order to follow Christ. And so we'll look more deeply at this lesson that the Lord teaches Peter and his other disciples next time, okay? But the Lord may call us to things that are hard to bear in our flesh, but we can, by the grace of God. Are we devoted to following the Lord? Where are our priorities, really? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the time. Lord, use the lesson. Cause us to ponder, to think, to examine. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.